days that changed your life, one at a time. Who's going to say that changed your life? Martin. Day he got married. Changed his life forever. To the better, of course. And there are all sorts of things that change the day you get married. You don't know what they're going to be until you're there. But that's one clear one. Yeah, give me another. Simon? Day Simon was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm coming back to that one in a few minutes because I agree with that one. What actually changed to you on that day, Simon? Do you recall something on the day? Just it'll come. It is on. The light's on. No, it's not. It's died. We're getting through batteries like nobody's business. Can you sort it, please? Speak loud, Simon.
I think the main thing I would say was being filled with joy.
So on that day, you became a different person, you would say.
Yes.
Would other people have noticed?
I hope so.
Right.
I don't like to say the holiday.
Okay.
I mean, that was
yeah. We'll come back to that one in a minute. Anything else? Yeah? Met back with God whilst lying in a hospital bed. Okay, thank you very much. Some more? I can think of a few more. Not quite so earth-shattering, perhaps. Baptism day. Was there something you know happened that day?
I was prayed for historical skin problems, but although sneak back every now and then, I feel that they went.
Right, very good. And that's one worth remembering for next day, Sean. Next week, Sean. Yeah? Day she became a mum. Now, I must be about 50% might be able to quote for this one. And again, it must have been a radical change. You're listening to this, aren't you, Annika? Radical change.
The day you became a dad.
The day I became a dad.
Well,
it certainly was. I still... In those days, one wasn't there to witness it. But when I was told at about 5 o'clock in the morning, I was running around the house, talking to myself. Yes. Anything else? Any others? The day Janet preached in Malawi. What's different about that?
I've preached on freedom, which you might not be astounded by. But for me, it told me how strongly God had put that in me.
Okay, thank you. I could think of a couple more. Any more? Right, okay, that's another complete story. If I let Hilda talk about that, we'll be here for the rest of the morning. But she'll write about it sometime. We'll hear about it sometime. John? The day you get... Whose is that, John? Right, and that's when you started on the track. Interesting. Okay, Dave? The day you became a Christian, yes, I guess that's... I mean, there won't be everybody in this room will be able to record that one. I couldn't, for instance. But there'll be some people who were transformed completely. I thought of a couple more. The day you passed your driving test, you were suddenly allowed out on your own. I thought of another one. The day for men you reach 65, for women you reach 60... Suddenly, instead of you having to pay national insurance, the government starts to pay you. Quite a dramatic change. And you got your bus pass, whichever, yes. Well, that's a dramatic change as well, isn't it? You get on a bus and you don't have to pay. Okay, now there are some other potential dramatic changes for each and every one of us. And I'm just going to let Kirsty talk about the potential dramatic change that's coming up for you. She's going on a holidays.
Do you mind holding them? Is that right?
Certainly. Oh, crumbs.
They're a bit heavy, aren't they? I went to see Ant and Dec last night and took this bag with me. Johnny moaned at me because it was an extra large bag than what I normally take.
Was it as heavy as this last night?
Pretty much everything that's in there was, is what I took. There's a few days coming up that's kind of hopefully... I'm hoping change a few people's lives. But before... you hold that side, thank you. Before I kind of get to do those days and stuff, there's a few things that I need to kind of tick off. Yeah, would you mind just moving that fancy pad there and I'll put my scrap one on here?
Yes, okay.
There's a few things actually that I kind of need in here. One's an umbrella.
Oh, you won't need that.
Another one is some money, although to be fair, there's not a penny in there at the moment. I put it in the offering. That was good. And I'll tell you what was left in there. But I've got my makeup bag.
Why do you need that?
That's obvious.
Okay.
If I ever go anywhere, I take a makeup bag, obviously. Everybody knows me, okay? We're not going away without the makeup. But the makeup is there to obviously do a bit of transforming, okay? That's what the makeup's there for.
Yeah.
I've got an empty packet of crisps and a bit of water left. That's to kind of like keep up my energy levels. Although, to be fair, quite often, that's kind of where my energy levels are because they're getting a little bit empty. What else have I got in here? Oh, the brush, because I need to do quite a bit of grooming and stuff along the way just to make sure I still look okay. Some hand cream I've got. Hand cream, right? I know I'm not supposed to advertise, but actually, the Soap and Glory hand cream, very, very good. Very good hand cream. Yeah, brilliant. It's absolutely fantastic. Shower gel's even better, really good stuff, okay? Anyway, the hand cream, it says hand food actually on there because some of the work that I'm going to be doing is going to make my hands quite rough. And to be fair, I don't quite like getting my hands dirty. So the hand cream is there to kind of continue making my hands look nice. Oh, I've actually got my foundation. Okay, that's another thing that kind of goes along because I need to make sure that my foundation is with me at all times. I'm still not there yet, are we? They're still weighty. Quite a number of things in my handbag, you know. It's one of those mother handbag things. My diary's in there. I've also got some paracetamol because I'm bound to get a bit of a headache and stuff. There's lots of different things in there. All right, I've finished with that one. Then we move on to my second bag, okay? I've got a couple of folders in here. This one, which is going to get even more full over the next few weeks. There's risk assessments in there. There's posters, you know, all that type of thing. The essential things. And then, another one here, which is some other stuff that I need to kind of keep plodding along with. Lip balm. Always need lip balm, okay? Always different things. There's a few pens in there. There's a marker pen. And there's this tattooed envelope, which says More Than Part Project on it. So I'm just going to put that down there, if that's all right. I've kind of nearly got everything, apart from the fact I need a few football posts, a few footballs, maybe a few other rounders kit, that type of thing, maybe a tuck shop and a marquee, barbecue maybe, that type of thing. Anybody with me as to what might be coming up in the next few weeks? Anybody want to shout out? Heaven Sent's back. It's back. And actually, I didn't realise, but it's our 10th anniversary this year. We kicked off in 2001, although we've had a couple of years off for different reasons. Heaven Sent's back this year. This kind of scrappy envelope here has got written on the front, More Than Part Project. I ended up going to a few public meetings over the past few months. And to be fair, I don't really know why I ended up there. But they're actually transforming More Than Park. They're spending $137,000 and doing the park up. And I've got the plans and everything in here. Tells you everything what they're going to be doing. Really, really good news. Really good news. But every time I sat in the meetings, they were quite negative. People were quite negative. They weren't looking at the fact that there's $137,000 being spent on a park that we've been asking for a number of years. And then I was sat there one night. One night, I kind of turned up, and I mentioned that I was a youth worker. Got massively slagged down. And they said to me, oh, you youth workers, no point having youth workers. You don't do anything. Rah, rah, rah. You get paid all this money. Rah, rah, rah. And I sat there and went, oh, I'm voluntary. It shut them up straight away. So I was like, oh. Following meeting, turned up. And the next thing they said, hold on a second. What's the date of when you're going to be starting this project? And so they were ranting and raving about the date. Well, hold on a second, they said. Kirsty does this event. I just sat there and thought, what event on earth are they talking about? I have no clue what they're talking about. That event that you do every year, that one that is the best thing that happens in Kirkby. Isn't it called Something Heaven? Something Heaven it's called. I went, Heaven Sent, is that the one you're talking about? Oh, right, okay. Well, you're going to be doing it this year, aren't you? Because Will, who's the guy that's running the project, from Asheville District Council, along with Sarah, hasn't got a clue what they're talking about. But what they kept going on about was the fact that whatever the council did, it had to work round Heaven Sent. Because they did not want Heaven Sent to be cancelled again this year, because that's the best thing that's put on in Kirkby. I sat there, I was absolutely flabbergasted, because it's the 10th wedding anniversary. It's the first time I've ever heard people rave on about Heaven Sent.
And especially since we thought we weren't going to do it.
And we weren't going to do it. We'd agreed that we weren't going to do it, because we thought I got enough on without having to put something like this on. So I was really taken back. The council is now in a position where the council are working with me to make sure that I can get all the things I need for Heaven Sent to make it happen. The other thing that's happened is that it's actually going to be the end of an era for Morven Park, and they wanted Heaven Sent to be the one that was the send-off to it. They've also now put a date in the diary that works with me and Rachel from ACR to make sure that we're around to plan the official opening to the park. And I just went, this is just amazing. It's absolutely amazing. He reeled off. He said, you know, I said, is there anything we can do for you? You know, what can we do for you? And I said, you know, is there equipment we can paint? Is there some, we do social action. Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, litter picking. Oh, yeah. I said, we've done that before. I said, we've been down to a number of areas and litter picked in the past and stuff. Trevor will tell you about that. Oh, yeah, yeah. And the start of the name of Ashwood Church started being risen from the grounds and stuff to a position where actually we're actually leading stuff because they're wanting our help to do it. And I kind of went, the years of kind of grounding that we've done to the stupid little things like litter picking, that to people is just like, oh, great, you're giving us litter picking, has actually made a fantastic blessing to the point now we're actually doing something that is dramatic on the part that people are asking us to do it. But the one thing I keep forgetting out of all the stuff I've got in my bag, all the equipment and stuff that I need, is the one thing that I need to keep coming back to, because it's God that's driving it, not the stuff I've got. Not the stuff I've got. I could stand here and go through every single thing, go, right, I've got everything. I've got the risk assessments, got the equipment coming from the council, I've got my paracetamol for the headaches, I've got a bit of food that'll keep me kind of going on. You know, I've got my makeup to make it look good and everything, but actually, that's a load of rubbish. I don't need it. I don't need it at all, because actually, what's going to make Heaven Sent work is what God does in it, not me, not what I do. But one thing, yes, there is a kind of left in my bag, is my scrappy old Bible the one thing I forget to keep coming back to. And that's the thing kind of where I keep finding my answers, because it's God that's going to do the equipping. God's going to do the equipping. And the one thing that I keep coming back to that I kind of, years and years ago, working with Joe and Nigel, is the verse that I kind of keep coming back to. Come on, phone, tip up. It's Matthew 10, the 12 harvest hands. This is from the Message. The prayer was no sooner prayed then it was answered. Jesus called the 12 of his followers and sent them out into the right fields to give them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. It's just completely Kirkby, completely. It then kind of reels off the names and stuff of the disciples. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge: go to the lost, confuse people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You'll have treated generously, so live generously. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment, and all you need to keep that is going is 3 meals a day. Travel light. When you enter a town or village, don't insist on staying in luxury inn. Get a modest place with some modest people and be content there until you leave. When you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. If they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene, shrug your shoulders, or be on your way. And I just thought, that's it. That is completely it. That's where Heaven Sent was born out of. That's where Heaven Sent needs to continue. And the one thing that I kind of keep coming back to is I'll always start as a servant of God and I'll always end as one. Because if I'm in the position where kind of God can keep pushing me on, then by God, I'm going to stay here. It's not easy, but that's where I'm going to stay. But the thing I want to come back to today is I can't do it on my own. And Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, and that's where I'm kind of standing in front of you guys again, to say, actually, it's not just down to me. You know, it's not just about putting on a youth event or anything, or to be touching the families that are going to be coming along. It's everybody that's involved in it that can make the difference. The sign-up sheets and stuff are kind of on the side over there. I'd really, really be grateful if you could put your name down to say that you're a part of it somehow. You don't need any qualifications, because I haven't got any. I just kind of do what I expect God wants me to do. You don't need to necessarily like young people, okay? Because actually you can make the difference to them, whether you like them or not, because actually just having you around and showing the presence of God is the main thing that we need. So there's lots of things to be praying over. There's lots of things to be doing. But actually, if we make our starting point at being a servant of God and end as a servant of God, there's so much stuff that can happen in between.
Brilliant. Well done. Thank you. Yeah, you can give her a clap. Yeah. Now, Kirsty is going to need more than a clap. But I'm recalling previous years where sometimes we've cast our eyes across the Morven Park and we have counted how many church folk are out there. And numbers have always been high. And it seems to me that what's been noticed, probably only by a few people who spoke up, but maybe by a lot more too, what's been noticed is there's a crowd of us out there in something that kids have enjoyed. I also recall, because I think, of course, I've got to remember that within our congregation today, we've got, not everybody comes from Kirkby, and not everybody's burden is Kirkby. But I also remember many years ago, I think it was Dave Matthews, who prophesied that as we invest in one place, and I can't remember at the time whether he was talking to people in Kirkby about investing in Ravenshead or people in Ravenshead investing in Kirkby, doesn't matter. What he said was, when we invest in one area, we will see a rebound in other areas because the church has got a bigger view now, both in terms of its individual members, but also where we'd like to see. It's a bigger view than Kirkby, but here is where we are right now. Here's where the invitation is. Here's where we have actually been invited to do something. And I find it really encouraging to think that councillors, local folk, are saying here is something that they really value. Best event in Kirkby is an interesting description, but it would be true, you know, for one or two people, and why not more this year, that days that change their lives come out of something like Heaven Sent. Days that change lives. Days that change lives. I want you to know that during this week, Gina, who's sitting there next to Sean, who said she'd go red when I mentioned her name. But during this week, when the life group leaders were at our house, a text came through on Tom's phone from Jane to say that Gina had just decided to be a Christian. And for good measure, Sean and Gina went to Bethel's Friday night meeting down in Nottingham, and there was an appeal given there, and I understand Gina took a walk to the front just to make sure that everybody knew. Isn't that good? I want you to know, Sean, I was pondering this as we were thinking here, and I'll get it in this week because there won't be much space for prophesying next week to you, so I'm doing it now. I believe God says that as you are working hard now to eradicate some of the things that your history had in it, and I don't just mean your face, but I know you're putting hard work, this is a positive statement, don't look at me like that. You need to know, folk, that Sean is taking significant pain to remove from his face some words that he doesn't want there, and it's very painful. Our prayer is, because we know it's happened occasionally, that when people have come out of the baptism pool, it's gone. So if some of these words could go next week, it would save Sean a fair bit of pain. So you might like to be praying that during the week. But I want to say to you, Sean, I don't misunderstand this word, but I think God's got it in mind for you to be a preacher. Now, I don't mean doing what I do necessarily. I don't mean not doing. But we gave you a warm-up last week, didn't we? You tried it out here for some reason. But what I mean is, I believe God says that you are going to be somebody who actually people will listen to. And you've started a track where you tell people about the life-changing transformations that Jesus brings. And if you will stay on that track, then he will walk with you, along with lots of other vital friends around you, because we don't lose sight of the fact that having Tom alongside you has made all the difference to how you've pressed through. And your mum's prayers. Where's your mum? She was here a minute ago. Where's she gone? Right. And your mum's prayers, and probably a whole lot of others as well. But now you're out there, and the enemy would prefer you not to be. So we continue to pray for you, Sean. But that's what I see ahead of you. Somebody who sometimes in a bigger public arena with, let's say, a small crowd around you, shall we, for a start. And you'll be talking about what God's done in your life because you've got a story to tell. It's a story that in some ways you'd rather not be telling. But the end of it and what comes now is going to be a brilliant, big story. Now, coming back to the rest of us. Various changes we've talked about. I think for Christians there are two, perhaps three dates, excluding the one you actually committed yourself to Jesus personally. And for some people there isn't a date for that. Some people there was a process going on. But there are those dates in the year that were transforming for the world. You see, the day Jesus was born was a transforming day because God became man. God, as part of his incredible plan, came to the earth. His only son, God's only son, a vulnerable little baby, that was a world-transforming day. Good Friday was a world-transforming day because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was prepared to go to the cross for you and me, that you and I might be saved and set free, that we might stand in front of God. That was a tremendous transforming day. Needs to be coupled, I guess, with Easter Day, because the fact that Jesus rose again, and it was clearly attested that he rose again, makes such a clear statement. Because anybody could say he died and risen again, or died and defeated, died for sin, but for actually to be seen again, risen from the dead, proves that death is defeated. Then there is the day when Jesus ascended to heaven, a day we call Ascension Day. You see, that was vital. Jesus said he needed to go to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could be sent to you and me. And then the next of these vital days for you and me is the day we call Pentecost, the day the church is celebrating today, though almost certainly it didn't happen on the 12th of June. But this is the day that we are celebrating, that the Holy Spirit came upon those first believers and there was transformation, and that was the beginning of what you and I are a part of now. That was God's plan itself. We don't really know. The Bible's not crystal clear. Some people would say it might have been just the 12 apostles. That would be the 11 original apostles plus Matthias. Most people think there was a bigger crowd in the room than that. Sometimes there's a mention of 120 believers. But whatever it wasn't a huge crowd in that room on that day. And it was... we call it Pentecost. Pent is from the Greek for five. And it was to do with the fact that Pentecost Sunday comes 50 days after the Sabbath that's in the Passover week. It's all connected, you see. The Passover has its roots in the passing over of the angel of death, when God gave the ultimate sign and Pharaoh agreed to let the Hebrews free from slavery. And we relate it to the day that Jesus caused us to be free from slavery. And then this day was the first day of a feast, the Feast of Weeks. It was to do with the first fruits, the harvest and was given. And so this, in a sense, is a celebration of the first fruits of this dramatic change that God has made to the world. This is a beginning day, a remarkable day. The Bible makes it quite clear it was a supernatural event. David read some of the Bible passage for us, so I'm not going to read it again. But if you notice, it actually says it was a sound like the blowing of a mighty wind that filled the whole house. It doesn't say there was a wind. It says there was this tremendous sound. I mean, can you imagine being in a room where the whole place is filled with this sound of wind? Windows rattling. There wouldn't have been windows, would there? But there'd be this amazing sound. And the only way the writers could describe it, they could say it was a violent wind that rushed through the whole house. And it's worth remembering that the word for wind in the Greek is the same as the word for spirit. And so you've got this connection immediately. We also know that you can't actually see wind. You can see its effect. You can see that wind is blowing, but you can't actually see wind. And in the same way, you can't actually see Holy Spirit, but you can clearly see its effects. And so the second description is, it says it seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It doesn't say there was fire. It says there seemed to be, there was something. I've never quite known how to see what happened. I mean, you see these occasional pictures of people that look a bit like candles. And I don't think it was like that. I think there was almost like a ball of fire, but then it becomes looking like a tongue. So there's something shooting up, and then it separates out. And it's as though every person in the place is touched by this fire. And again, you see, the fire in the Bible has the image of cleansing things. It's quite a remarkable event. And I think we need to notice that Jesus told them it was coming. It was like so much that happened around. Jesus had said this is coming, but they hadn't always worked out what they meant. I'm pretty certain they hadn't a clue what was coming. Jesus had told them, you read it in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus had told them to stay around in the city because their Holy Spirit was going, they were going to be baptized. That was the phrase used. It says you've been baptized in water, but there's going to come a day when you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the word baptism is a dyeing term, D-Y-E, dyeing, the dyeing industry, changing colour. And baptize actually means to completely immerse something in a liquid. If you want to dye a piece of cloth, you completely immerse it in the fluid, but then what happens is it completely fills the fluid, fills the material, so that it changes its nature, changes its colour usually. And so to baptize something in that way means that you've put it right in there, but then it changes. And so there was the baptism idea that they'd already got. They'd seen John the Baptist do it. They knew about baptizing in water. That wasn't an uncommon practice. And here Jesus uses this same image that says that's what's going to happen in the Holy Spirit. Now, the only consequences... See, I asked some people when you were talking about these life-changing experiences, what was the thing that happened on the day that caused you to know it was life-changing? Many things are gradual changes, aren't they? Most things where we change are gradual. But every so often there's a one-off event. And some people have one-off events. When I was filled with the Spirit, that wasn't a one-off event. I know Nick's not here this morning, so I'm allowed to tell some of his stories again. But I won't tell you that one, except to remind you that for Molly, it was a one-off event. I was there reading all the books. For me, it took quite a while for me to get there. Molly thought, this is going to be a bit embarrassing. She asked God, it was a one-off event. And one minute she couldn't speak in tongues, and the next minute she could. For me, it took weeks, but then I'm a slow learner. But the only consequences that are referred to on that first occasion is that they spoke in tongues. Doesn't tell us anything else about what happened. We can read into a few other things, but that was the thing that marked it out as an incredible supernatural event. And Some commentators say, and this is interesting and worth noting, that Luke's view was that the main reason for the gift of the Holy Spirit was to enable the filled believers to be effective witnesses in order to see others believe in Jesus. Max Turner, he still is, a professor at the London School of Theology. I've heard him speak. An expert in studies of the Holy Spirit. I've got his book on my shelf and it's at least that thick. And he says that one way of describing what Luke saw the Holy Spirit as, he saw the Holy Spirit as, he uses this phrase, the spirit of prophecy, which was a phrase used throughout the Old Testament. But the view seems to be Luke was really interested in believers should become more effective witnesses. That's one of the vital things. And in fact, if you read Luke, it is different if you read Paul, but if you read Luke, he seems to be much less interested about any sort of deep and meaningful spiritual experience that you might have when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. He seems to be less concerned, though he does state clearly the occasions when people spoke in tongues, but he doesn't talk about those other things, but he constantly seems to be focused on the fact that this enables people to be more effective witnesses. And there is the one thing that I think is obvious about those people as they came bursting out of that room, there was a new boldness upon them. There was a new courage. If you read the stories, you get the impression that they just cowered away after Jesus was crucified. And not surprisingly, because they were known as Jesus' close followers. Jesus had just been crucified. What might happen to them? You can understand them holding back. And also, they had these huge expectations of what might happen. And Jesus had just been hung on a cross. And although they knew he'd risen again, somehow or other, it didn't have the happening that they'd expected. And so they were quite hidden away, but suddenly there was this remarkable boldness. What happens after that, which I will briefly refer to next week as we talk about the baptism aspect of things, Peter then took the opportunity when they all came bursting out. And this is the other thing that's often true of when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Other people notice. When those believers came pouring out of that room, everybody's saying, "What on earth is going on?" Now, you can't. There must have been something quite dramatic. I mean, let's suppose that Tom comes in here some morning and he starts speaking in Russian. Now, as far as I'm aware, he's never spoken in Russian before. Suppose he were to suddenly start speaking in Russian. Would we accuse him of being drunk? No, we wouldn't. We would wonder what had happened. And there's just an example. There wasn't just a Tom. There was all these believers. That's one of the reasons why I think there were probably 120 of them. They poured out on the streets. They are shouting and speaking, I think, at the tops of their voices. What are they talking about? They're probably talking about what happened. They're talking about Jesus. But all the visitors in town, and if you read the Bible passage, let me just read you a little bit of it, because I had it ready. It says, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, which I think is all these people speaking out in new languages. It says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them. They've had too much wine. Don't quite know where that one comes from. Doesn't seem to fit for me, but some had to poo-poo it. I suppose they do. And if you look, and I'm going to look at what Peter said next week, but this is what he said. He said, this has been prophesied. Amos said this would happen. Amos said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth beneath. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that day, the number went from 120 to about 3,120, because it says 3,000 people responded there and then. So, what does that mean for you and me today? Because it's a great bit of history. It's a really vital bit of the story of the church, of the story of Jesus Christ, of the development of Christianity. But what does it mean for you and me today? Well, clearly, this was a special occasion. I've done a bit of reading about this, and another professor, this time a professor, retired professor of Aberdeen University, but somebody else who devoted his whole life to studying the New Testament and Luke and Acts in particular, he says it would be really theologically helpful to follow the biblical pattern and to see this baptism in the Spirit as a one-off event, not something the apostles had to undergo time and time again. Something so radical happened that day, that was a one-off event. That was the one-off event when people were given languages that were intelligible, understandable languages. Now, it has happened since. I've heard quite a number of stories, not just those distant stories that you've no way of checking on. I've heard stories from people who've talked to me face-to-face. I've heard my brother tell a story of people who have spoken in other languages that could be understood by other people. Heard the occasional story where somebody's come from the back row and said, do you know what you were saying? And they've told them. So that occasionally does happen. But on this occasion, it seems that everybody was speaking languages that were being understood by all these people. That long list I just read to you. So that was a one-off event. When in other places the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, it uses a different Greek tense which we wouldn't understand, but the best way of translating it would be to talk about being filled, which we'd never say in English. But the point I'm making is that the New Testament makes it clear that we need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, and so did these apostles. So although there was this one-off tremendous occasion when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible makes it quite clear that there needed to be that ongoing sense that they needed more of the Holy Spirit so that they could remain full of the Holy Spirit, or full of Holy Spirit, because the word "the" doesn't exist in that, so it just depends how you translate it apparently. Now, there was a time, you know, when the Pentecostal denominations used to say that the only proof that you are filled with the Holy Spirit would be that you speak in tongues. In other languages, that is. And on this occasion, they were talking about languages that others couldn't necessarily understand. The Bible talks about languages of men and of angels. On that first day, there were definitely languages of men. More often than not, when you hear people speaking in tongues in one of our gatherings, they're more often than not, as far as we know, they're languages of angels. We don't generally hear languages that we or people passing through would recognize. But the Pentecostal denominations used to say that the only proof that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is that you do speak in tongues. And personally, I don't think you can justify that from the Bible. And I think they've changed their position because it puts us into a first-class, second-class category. But it would seem that on this occasion they were all filled. But I am pretty confident that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you ask God to allow you to speak in tongues, my expectation is that he will say yes. That's my view of gifts of the Spirit. I know it took me a long time to get there. Well, several weeks. But it was something, that's my view, which I'll summarise just as I finish. I also believe we need to be clear, and I know I'm being a little bit theological here, but I do think it's important for us to know what we mean as we read the Bible. Because, you see, the Bible seems to say that every person who accepts Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. Bible does say that one of the elements of being a Christian is you will have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit that helps you to live your life. The Holy Spirit that helps you to be a witness. But I have also noticed that if you look through the Acts of the Apostles, there are one or two other stories where people seem to have been, to use this different term, baptized in the Holy Spirit as a sort of one-off event. They still need refilling, but there's a one-off event. Let me try and summarize how I understand it. And feel free to ask me questions later, because the reason I'm giving a little bit of attention to this is that as you read your Bible, I want you to make certain that what you read lines up with what I say. And therefore, I just want to explain, because it's... Now, you will discover, because the Bible isn't... Some people say, well, you just read the Bible and you do as it says. But it's not that easy, because there's all sorts of different ways that people understand different things. But I'm giving you my understanding of it. If you would read certain books, you might read it in a slightly different way. But at least I'm trying to explain to you how I understand the Bible and how, frankly, I would encourage you to understand it as well. So this is my summary. Number one, there was one original Pentecost. There was one day when the believers were first baptized in the Holy Spirit. That happened once. On that occasion, they didn't ask for it. God supernaturally poured out his Spirit and filled them all. On that day, it would seem that they all spoke in other languages, which were mainly, if not entirely, understood by those who were around them. There was a big, big event, because there were whole hosts of people hearing this, and they were saying, what on earth is happening? Now, you don't get people saying, what on earth is happening, unless something's happening. So clearly this was a big, it became a big public event. So that's my number one. Number two, you will find, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, a few other examples in the New Testament when it happened similarly. When they didn't ask for it, when they knew it had happened. One of the stories, I think it's Acts chapter 10, we've talked about it before. Peter was in the middle of a sermon, and suddenly everybody in the place got filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was no point in him going on. Which seems to me to understand that they didn't just sit quietly and get filled. They got a bit excited about it. There was noise. There was response. I don't know whether they were prophesying. Some of them were speaking in tongues in one of the stories, because it says so. But there were events like that occasionally in the Acts of the Apostles. If you read the whole of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find a few more of those big event stories. And I think that still happens today. I also say very clearly that every believer who commits their life to Jesus does receive the Holy Spirit. But it comes back to my word receive that I felt God underlined for me a few weeks ago. Because you can receive and you can receive. And so the Bible says that a person who is a Christian has received the Holy Spirit. But my understanding of it is there's more to be received, and that's why we tend to use this word baptism in the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it all happens at the same time, sometimes it's over a period of time. It's my opinion, based on other examples in the New Testament and what I've seen in my lifetime, that God still baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That is my conviction. For most people, I think it is an experience which follows conversion, and it is not automatic. In such circumstances today, we are often found asking God to baptize us. Either we ask for ourselves or we ask on behalf of others. And it's the receiving. Why do I say that? Well, examples like Simon described it. Simon describes a day when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a Christian before that time. But something radically changed on that day. I know the same is true for me. And I guess if I were to ask quite a lot of you in this hall, you would be able to say, yeah, there was a particular day. And on that day, either I first spoke in tongues, there was an incredible excitement about me. I believed in miracles. And then subsequently, all sorts of things have changed as God has given you gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you've perhaps begun to prophesy. You've had words of knowledge. You've had words of wisdom. You've understood things that God is making clear to you in your mind. The Bible tells me that we need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we need to go on asking God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. It is vital that we are full of Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we just go on trying hard, doing our best. But it is, and it's the sort of thing that Kirsty was saying, actually you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to serve hot dogs at Heaven Sent. It doesn't mean you can't serve a hot dog without being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what we're expecting is that if God's going to impact the town in fresh ways, and I think I want to encourage us this year like never before to pray that we will see some remarkable changes. Steve Wendells, I can't remember whether he said it here, but he said it in my hearing recently. He makes it his business every time their Sunday morning meeting, he's always asking God that in their Sunday morning meeting somebody will get saved. In other words, somebody will make a choice to follow Jesus. And in my summary, sorry I've strayed a bit again because I do get a bit excited about this subject. Luke certainly believed that an important intention of Jesus in giving us his Holy Spirit in this way is that we may be more effective in mission, more boldness, more effectiveness. Now, a few years ago, I probably wouldn't have added that to my list. I wouldn't have understood it to that extent. Because you get excited when you're filled with the Holy Spirit about what it does for you, but that's not God's major objective, you see. It's not God's major objective that you should feel more spiritual or that you should have spiritual experiences, though he hasn't got a problem with that. But what his objective is that you should be so full of him that other people will see the reflection and want to know more about it. Would you see the sense of that? And I think that is something that God's underlining for us today. Right now, it's really important.